This evening we are looking at Belgic Confession, Article 22. You can find that on page 862 and 863. Article 22, the righteousness of faith, and I'll read this article for us. We believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits and makes him its own, and no longer looks for anything apart from him. For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God. For it then would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a Savior. And therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us. For faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ is our righteousness, crediting to us all his merits and all the holy works he has done for us and in our place. And faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with him and with all his benefits. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us of our sins. Now we turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we'll begin reading with verse 11. Looking at 11 through 21 this evening, but before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Grass withers, and the flowers fall. the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, as I worked on this message throughout this week, initially the title of this sermon came right from Article 22, A Righteousness of Faith. A nice, solid summary of what we're discussing this evening, and probably a title that we would forget tomorrow. And as I was working on this sermon, I remembered a book that I'd read a few years ago, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, by Tully and Chavidian. This book presents and clearly explains the gospel because it says that it's so easy to forget what the Christian faith is about. We struggle, we work hard and fail so often that we frequently think that something is missing. And the point of the book was that Jesus is the whole of the equation. Jesus plus nothing really is everything. And so I borrowed that title for the title of our message this evening and for our main points tonight. Easier to remember and harder to live out. Years ago, St. Augustine said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And what he was referring to is that restlessness and that longing that's inside of us that is only fulfilled in Christ. And we can reflect on where we're at this evening. Are you experiencing any restlessness in your life somewhere? I am. I'm sure we all are if we're honest. And the problem in response to that restlessness is that we do not naturally look to the finished work of Christ as the solution to our restlessness or our anxiety. We recognize that the gospel ignites the Christian life, but we also fail to see how the gospel is also the fuel that keeps us going and growing as Christians as well. So if we aren't naturally prone to look to the finished work of Christ as it's presented in the gospel for everything, then what do we end up looking to? Who or what do we add to Christ? That's what we'll be looking at this evening. To say that Christ is not enough, the Belgic tells us, but that something else is needed as well, is the most enormous blasphemy against God. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And those are our three points this evening. First of all, Jesus. Belgic Article 22 states this: "We believe that for us to acquire a true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith." So here we have the Holy Spirit at work. This really complements what we heard this morning. The Holy Spirit is kindling in our hearts a true faith, and that true faith is embracing Jesus Christ with all his merits, everything that he has earned, and makes him its own. In light of that, we no longer look to anything else apart from Christ. When it comes to our salvation, the only thing that is necessary is true faith in Jesus Christ. So what is true faith? Well, question and answer 22 in the Heidelberg Catechism tells us that true faith is not only assured knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed in his word, but it's also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. So there you have trust, faith, Holy Spirit, gospel, God's word, that God has freely granted not only others but me too salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness. This is all a gift of God's grace because of what Christ has earned. That's true faith. Now, the problem that Paul is addressing here in Galatians is that Peter was adding to the gospel. It wasn't just faith alone in Christ alone. It was faith in Christ plus dietary laws imposed by the legalistic circumcision group that came visiting from James. What's going on? On the surface level, It's an issue of who Peter or Cephas was willing to eat with. He was eating with the Gentiles. No problem there. He's eating, enjoying meals with the Gentiles, his brothers in Christ. But then this group, these certain men came from James, and all of a sudden, he stopped eating with the Gentiles, and he just ate with the Jews. Now, initially, that might seem like a race issue, Jews versus Gentiles. But there's more going on here. In the Old Testament, the food laws, the dietary restriction laws, revealed who belonged to God. You showed that you were God's people by what you ate and who you ate with. Mealtimes were a sacred thing, which is why everyone was so worked up that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so now this group comes from James, and they're described as the circumcision group. So at a time when we're getting away from circumcision, all those Old Testament laws, here's a group that is holding firmly to those Old Testament laws. We still circumcise, and we still hold to the dietary laws. And what does Peter do? He gives in to the peer pressure. He's been eating with these Gentiles, his brothers and sisters in Christ, but now he pulls back. Now there's another standard. Now he's starting to function differently. He gives into their legalistic thoughts and opinions. Now try to think about what that would look like for us. Let's say you had a particular group of friends who were vegetarian or they were on some kind of special diet. And you all go out to eat together, and you're the last one to order, and each of them has ordered a completely vegetarian meal or a completely keto meal, and you really wanted that steak, but you go with the Caesar salad. No chicken, please. Or everyone else ordered water, and you were really looking forward to that beer, but decided to just go with water because that's what everyone else was doing. But what Peter is dealing with is an even bigger deal than just diet choices. Because at the heart of the food laws was identifying yourself as God's people. Setting yourself apart as God's by what you do or do not eat. Here's the problem. Peter, Cephas, knows that salvation is by grace through faith. That no man is justified by observing the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. But he's added the law as part of being justified, part of his identity. This is what you have to eat. This is what you have to do. He went from expressing salvation by faith alone to exemplifying salvation by faith plus obeying the Old Testament food regulations. Jesus plus food laws. And this is legalism. The Bible makes it very clear that the primary enemy against the gospel is what we often refer to as legalism. Legalism shows up when we fail to believe the gospel. It shows up when what you need to do is separated from the gospel, what has been done for you. Legalism says that God will love us if we are good, while the gospel tells us that God will make us good because he loves us. Do you see the difference there? Because the difference is huge. That's the gospel. Getting your heart and your mind around that truth is going to change your life. Progress in obedience happens only when our hearts realize that God's love for us does not depend on our progress in obedience. That's why Jerry Bridges advises us to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Because we are so naturally prone to look to ourselves and our performance more than we look to Christ and what he has accomplished for us. We need constant reminders of the gospel. Because those friends of James are going to show up in our lives with their opinions and their expectations of what we should and should not be doing or eating. Now, to make matters worse, Peter is a leader. This is a very public thing. That's why Paul opposes him to his face publicly. Others were following Peter's example and joining in the hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy, verse 13. Now let's apply this for a second to our own lives. What does it take to be a Christian? Faith alone, in Christ alone. But do we say something else in the way that we live and the way that we act? Does our lifestyle preach a different message than the truth of the gospel? Do we say theologically that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone? But practically, if you want to be a Christian, you need to be just like us. Here is the additional list of requirements and expectations that you need to meet in order to be a Christian here. You need to look like this. You need to dress like that. You need to vote in this way. You need to listen to this particular music. You need to act in this way. You need to say these kinds of things and not talk about those things. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we fail to show that same grace that we have experienced to others. We are judgmental instead of grace-filled and loving. And in that way, it's easy for us to pick on Peter. What were you thinking? Going back to those Old Testament food laws you've been set free from. But we slip into the same expectations when it comes to being a Christian. We are not justified by observing the law, Paul tells us in Galatians. Not justified by works. If we were, if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing, for no purpose. Verse 21, Christ either accomplished it all or he accomplished nothing at all. The danger of trying to add to the work of Christ is that there is nothing you can add to his perfect and completed work. And once you go that route, you've placed yourself under the entire law and have to obey perfectly the entire law to try to justify yourself by what you do instead of by what Christ does. We are not justified by works. And the confession makes it very clear that our faith is not a work. The confession takes the time to say that it is by true faith that we embrace Jesus Christ and everything he has earned for us. But then the authors want to be very careful not to make that faith the reason for our salvation. Oh, you had enough faith and so you now are saved. We are saved through faith, not because of faith. Through faith, not because of faith. Now, what's the difference? It's through faith, not because of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one may boast. Faith doesn't save you. Christ saves you. And the way that you hold on to Christ is by faith. However, we do not mean properly speaking, Article 22 points out, that it is faith itself that justifies us. For faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. When I focus on the strength of my faith, or the size of my faith, rather than who my faith is holding on to, then I'm making the mistake of making it too much about the tool or the instrument of faith rather than the object of my faith, Christ, who I believe in. Do I have enough faith? Is it a strong enough faith? More importantly, is who are you holding on to by faith? Who's the object of your faith? Faith is the tool, the instrument used to apply the righteousness of God to us sinners. When it comes to our justification, faith is not the ground or the basis or the reason that we're justified. It's the channel by which justification flows and becomes ours. It's the means or the instrument or the tool by which we are united to Christ, by which we are in Him, in Christ, in whom our justification takes place. For it must necessarily follow, the confession goes on to say, that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has salvation entirely. He who has Christ by faith has salvation entirely. Jesus plus nothing. And that's our second point this evening. Plus nothing. To add anything to the finished work of Christ is to lose everything. If the equation is Jesus plus anything, then Jesus isn't a full Savior. Faith alone, Romans 3:28 is telling us, for we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. To say that Christ is not enough, but something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God, the Belgic tells us. Now, I would dare say that most Christians do not intentionally seek to replace Christ or even intentionally undermine the gospel. What we do is simply add to the gospel. Jesus plus something. What do I mean? Peter, Cephas knew what it meant to deny Christ. He did it 3 times and he was reinstated. What he's doing here is adding to the gospel, adding to Jesus Christ's finished work. He's simply adding food laws to Christ's work. If you are a Christian, you do this. And you can fill in the blank. In addition to believing in Christ, you need to eat this specific diet. A few Sundays ago, as I was walking to church, one of my neighbors was mowing their lawn. And I caught myself thinking, they must not be Christians. They must not be a Christian. And then I stopped and I realized that I had just legalistically flew past any question about their faith and their relationship to Christ and right to his actions, right to his behavior, what he was doing. Legalism shows up when we fail to believe the gospel. It shows up when behavioral obligations, not mowing your lawn on Sunday, is separated from the gospel, what has been done for you in Jesus Christ. Legalistically, I was more concerned about my neighbor's actions than I was about his salvation. When we are tempted to judge like this, we need to ask ourselves, am I more concerned about their relationship with Christ or what they're doing? Because is doing the right thing going to save them? In C.S. Lewis's famous book, Screwtape Letters, the high-ranking demon Screwtape trains his protege Wormwood in satanic strategies against Christians, and he discusses how to keep them in the state of mind called Christianity and. Screwtape then gives a few examples that reflect the temptations or additions to Christ of the time when C.S. Lewis wrote this book. Christianity and the new psychology. Christianity and faith healing. Christianity and vegetarianism. Now, if we were to write our list today, it would probably look a little bit different. Christianity and self-improvement. Or Christianity and social justice. Christianity and Christian education. Christianity and homeschooling. Christianity and diversity and tolerance. Christianity and this political party. Christianity and not mowing your lawn on Sunday. And there's plenty of extras that are timeless that we could add to this list. Christianity and success. Christianity and power. Christianity and a social status. Christianity and tradition. This is the way we've always done it. And the list could go on, and it would include whatever we are clinging to instead of fully clinging to Jesus Christ. Screwtape is telling the demon Wormwood that if he wants to distract Christians, if he wants to debilitate them, If he wants to keep them off course, powerless and ineffective, simply make sure that they never come to the place of believing that Christ alone is enough. Make sure they feel good about attaching something more to the faith. The latest trend or personal fixation, obsession or addiction. Anything that we use to fill that restlessness that Augustine was mentioning. That's how we add to Christ and end up losing everything. For many of us, it might be Jesus plus our achievements or Jesus plus our strengths. Or Jesus and our reputation. Or Jesus and our family's prosperity. Or Jesus plus our goals and our dreams. Or our personal preferences and styles or hobbies or entertainments. Whatever our heart is drawn to. A cultural treat, a cause, a diversion, a personal passion, a relationship, a pursuit, a comfortable routine, a secure future. However subtly it pulls us in, the cold, hard truth is that it almost immediately becomes an idol that we latch onto instead of resting only and completely in Christ. And all of a sudden we realize that we've added to the finished work of Jesus. Paul is opposing Peter to his face because he stood condemned because of what he did. Theologically, we might be singing, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." But practically in our lives, Christ is not enough for us. There's something else that we need as well. That in our minds, life would not be worth living if I didn't have this. Paul Tripp asks, "How is your present disappointment, discouragement, or grief a window to what actually has captured your heart?" And that's a tough question to consider seriously and honestly. How is your present disappointment or discouragement or grief a window into what has actually captured your heart? Jesus plus nothing, third and finally, equals everything. Equals everything. It's not faith that justifies. Faith is the empty hand receiving Christ. Article 22 explains, "But Jesus Christ is our righteousness, crediting to us all his merit." So everything that Christ has earned is ours by faith. And all the holy work he has done for us and in our place. And faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with him and all his benefits. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us of our sins. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And just to exemplify this point, this is what B.B. Warfield states. "It is not faith that saves, but faith in Jesus Christ. It is not, strictly speaking, even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves through faith. The saving power resides exclusively not in the act of faith or the attitude of faith or the nature of faith, but in the object of the faith, who the faith is in, and that is Jesus Christ." When it comes to our justification, when it comes to our salvation, faith simply receives and embraces, clings to Christ. It does not do anything but receives everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Beginning with verse 15, Paul explains how we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. You look at verse 16, and there you have the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in general terms, if someone were to ask you, well, how does a person get right with God? It's not by obeying God's law, but only by trusting in Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, who has obeyed God's law perfectly in your place. Anyone who thinks that he can win acceptance from God by keeping God's law or any part of the law has fallen into legalism. Legalism shows up when we fail to believe the gospel. It shows up when behavior, what you need to do, is separated from the gospel, what has been done for you. Legalism says God will love us if we are good. He's going to love us if we do this or that. If we eat certain foods or if we don't do this or that. Well, the gospel tells us that God will make us good because he loves us. Progress in obedience happens only when our hearts realize that God's love for us does not depend on our obedience, but rather Christ's obedience for us. Accepted by God only through the perfect obedience, perfect righteousness of Christ. In personal terms, look at verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Belgic 22, and therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone or by faith apart from works. And the Belgic is quoting from Romans 3, but here we have that in Galatians as well. This is us placing our faith in Christ. It's a personal faith in Christ that justifies us. So I ask you this evening, have you turned away from all your efforts to save yourself? Have you asked God to save you through Jesus Christ? Have you given up your legalism? This idea that God looks at you more favorable because of what you have done or not done. And have you realized the perfect righteousness that is yours in Christ alone? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God treats us as if we are as righteous as Jesus. We have everything. Jesus makes us pure. That's part of justification. It's that we are given Christ's righteousness. Not only are we saved from the guilt and the punishment of sin, we're also made pure and righteous, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner on the one hand, but also as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, because I have his righteousness and his perfect obedience. And all of this takes place through faith. A faith that is kindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Article 22 explains. A faith that embraces Jesus with all that he has earned and makes him its own and no longer looks for anything apart from him. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. In verses 17 through 21, Paul answers the most important question. It's the question that the entire Bible is geared toward. How are sinners accepted by God? How is this broken relationship restored? How are we right with God? What Paul is describing is not only how we are justified, but also how we gain righteousness. The righteousness of Christ by grace through faith in Christ alone is how righteousness is gained. If not, then Christ died for no purpose, verse 21 tells us. As we conclude this evening, what does it mean that you have everything in Christ alone, through faith alone? What does it mean that you have been justified? It means that all of your sins, the ones you've already committed and the ones you're going to commit, have been placed on Jesus Christ. Jesus takes my place. He takes your place. But it also means that all of his righteousness has been placed on you. Jesus makes us pure. It means that when God looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. And there's nothing that we can do to add anything to this righteousness. It means that when you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's as if you have never sinned or been a sinner. And as if you have been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for you. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the good news of the gospel. For the good news that Jesus has paid for our sin and has earned our righteousness. And that through faith alone, in Christ alone, because of your grace alone, we can have the eternal life and the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we pray that you will keep legalism far from us. And when we are tempted to legalistically judge, remind us once again of the good news of the gospel that is ours in Jesus Christ. Not what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. And help us to live our lives in light of that beautiful truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.